good, isn't he? The Lord is so good. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Remember, we're going to be having a meal a little while. So even though we're going to go a little bit longer than normal, we're going to feed you. You're going to be taken care of spiritually and physically. We'll feed you spiritually. We'll feed you physically. Okay? All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father God, we thank you for this time as we learn right now about Sukkot, what your word says, how Yeshua, how Jesus fulfilled this very day as Messiah, how he celebrated it, oh God. Help us, Lord, on this most joyful time of the year to be a people full of joy, joy unspeakable. That we would just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you. In the blessed name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. 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 So Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is primarily and historically an agricultural festival. But it's also a time of great joy. In fact, it's the most joyful of all of the seven feasts of the Lord. And as we saw earlier in the scripture from Deuteronomy 16, the Lord commanded in Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, that you are to be joyful at your feast. For the Lord your God will bless you, and your joy will be complete. Also in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 40, it says that we are to rejoice before the Lord our God. Now in the writings of the Jewish people, the rabbis write, and they say that he who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles does not know what rejoicing means. So this is really a joyful time. And because of this, Sukkot is referred to as Zeman Simchatenu, the season of our rejoicing, which we just sang a few moments ago. And in several areas in the scripture, it's just referred to as the feast or as the festival because it's so well known. And it was the most joyful and well-known of the feast. Now, according to 1 Kings, chapter 6 and verse 38, King Solomon had completed the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, in the 8th Hebrew month of Cheshvan. But 1 Kings, chapter 8, a couple chapter ahead in verse 2, it says, but he waited till the month of Tishri. He waited 11 months later before he dedicated the Beit HaMikdash, the holy temple, because he wanted to dedicate it on Sukkot, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the very most joyful time of the year. Now, during Sukkot, everybody, all the people, everyone is supposed to be filled with joy. Let me see a smile. Is everyone full of joy today? Everyone smiling? Raise your hand if you're frowning. Anyone raise your hand? Okay, no one's frowning. So during this time, everyone's supposed to be full of joy because in the ancient time of Sukkot, when it was celebrated in ancient times, the harvest was brought in from the fields and all the groves and all the orchards. All the barns and all the sheds were full. Also, the people's hearts were full of praise and thanksgiving because God had been wonderful to them. God had blessed them with so much. And it was known as Israel's Feast of Ingathering or Israel's Thanksgiving Festival. But interestingly, you know, when the Puritans sailed to this new world, of course, it wasn't really a new world because Native American Indians had found it first. They're already here. They came to this New World in search of religious freedom. And they saw themselves just like the children of Israel fleeing Egypt. And they saw the Atlantic Ocean just like the Red Sea. And the New World to them became the Promised Land. And the Massachusetts Bay Colony became the New Jerusalem. And the Puritans used this book, this Bible right here, as the foundation upon which to build their new lives in this new world. Thank you, Lord. The Bible was the blueprint for the good society, the building of Zion here on earth. And even the Thanksgiving that we celebrate here in America today, which we'll be celebrating next month, actually evolved. It's found its origin and its root in Sukkot, the biblical Feast of Tabernacles, which the children of Israel celebrated in the desert after they fled Egypt. But many years before that date, the first man to set foot in America was actually a Jewish man. And his name was Luis de Torres. And he was on the ship of Columbus, one of Columbus's ship that sailed to this new world. And this Jewish man, Luis de Torres, the first man to actually step foot, I'm not talking about Native Americans, they've been stepping all over the place. He was a brilliant court interpreter. He was a master of many languages, and he was Columbus's very close and trusted friend. He was very fluent, being Jewish, very fluent in Hebrew. Because of the way Columbus was thinking, you know, as we go to this new world, maybe we'll find some of the lost tribes of Israel. And Luis here can talk to them. He greet them and say, Shalom, brothers. Shalom, achi. And they say, Shalom back. That was the thought of Columbus, that maybe they'd find Jewish people, the lost tribes that came to this new world. Now, Luis de Torres was also the first white man to settle in America. Columbus gave him permission to settle here in the land. And there was an Indian chieftain who gave him some land, and King Ferdinand of Spain provided him a pension to live here. So he was the first, Luis de Torres, this Jewish man, was the first landowner in America. He was the first farmer in America, long before any other group. This Jewish man was the original pioneer years before the Pilgrims hit Plymouth Rock. And you all probably know the song about him, right? You all know the song about Luis de Torres? Raise your hand if you know the song. You've probably seen it on TV. Larry knows the song. Okay, Bob knows the song. Let's see if you've seen this on TV. Luis de Torres, king of the wild frontier. Luis de Torres, king of the wild frontier. You all remember that song? Davy Crockett stole it, okay? But we know it was Luis de Torres was the first one. And, you know, we can go so much more into this because it's believed that Columbus was actually Jewish. There's a lot of history and stories. His name wasn't really Columbus. It was Colon, C-O-L-O-N, Colon, which was a Jewish name in where he was from. And interestingly, he left Spain on the last day that the Jewish people had to leave Spain. The Jewish people were commanded by King Ferdinand and Isabella to leave Spain. They were expelled from Spain. The last day that they had to leave was the day Columbus's ships were leaving, and they were filled with Jewish people fleeing Spain. And they were all going to the new world. Interesting. You know, even today's Thanksgiving celebration that we're going to have next month owes something to Luis de Torres. He saw this big, strange bird in this new world. And he described it using a Hebrew word for peacock because he didn't know what else to call it. So he used the Hebrew word for peacock that you can find in the first covenant of Scripture. And that word in the Bible is tuki, T-U-K-K-I, tuki. So he saw this big bird here, and he said, tuki, tuki. And this word tuki became turkey, turkey. So we owe Thanksgiving celebration in our turkey to Luis de Torres, who saw this big American bird, turkey, didn't know how to describe it, used this Hebrew word tuki for peacock. And now we all find out that Thanksgiving is now a Jewish holiday, and turkey is really Jewish food. Right? Thank you, Lord. But, you know, apart from the agricultural character of this feast here, Sukkot commemorates God's mighty deliverance of his people from the land of Egypt and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they dwelt in temporary shelters, temporary booths called Sukkot or Sukkahs. And this Sukkah that we have out here, plural for Sukkah is Sukkot. This Sukkah is representative of the temporary dwelling places that the children of Israel lived in as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai, faithfully led by the hand of the Almighty God through all of that. And everyone, rich or poor, great or humble, young or old, are required, according to Jewish law and tradition, to dwell, to live in the Sukkah or the Sukkot. And you saw in Israel, everybody builds Sukkahs in Israel. Even if you're in your apartment, on your balcony, you built a Sukkah. Everywhere there's a Sukkah. Businesses put up Sukkah. The whole country is a big Sukkot. It's the most joyful time of the year. And for 3,500 years, Jews have been celebrating, observing this feast of Sukkot, living in these little sukkahs, these tabernacles. And this reminds us that life is temporary, and someday that we'll stand before the Maker of heaven and earth and have to give an account of our lives to him. And as Abraham, we are to dwell as a stranger in a strange land, realizing that our permanent dwelling place is not here on earth, but our permanent dwelling place is really with God. Now, in the Mishnah, which is part of the writings that the Talmud that our Jewish people wrote, there's very elaborate and very minute details are given concerning the construction and all the laws regarding the sukkah and how to build it and the various blessings and about eating in it and sleeping in it and all the materials that to be made out of everything. It's very elaborate about the sukkah. And one of the things is that you can't have the roof completely closed because you need to be able to see the stars through the roof so you can see heaven. And you can see the glory of God at all times. And it had to be temporary, not something permanent, because they were strangers in a strange land, wandering in the wilderness, and also that our life is just temporary here upon this earth. And part of the celebration, as we learned earlier, was the waving of the lulav, as it says in Psalms 118, verse 27, where it says, "With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And this lulav represents the goodness of the promised land. And I'm not going to go into any of the detail about it again because we're all experts in this now, right? You can all give a teaching about this now. Now, during Sukkot, during the times when the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness existed, there were 70 bulls that were sacrificed in the Beit HaMikdash in the temple in Jerusalem. And the rabbis explained that this number 70, these 70 bulls, was a sacrifice on behalf of all the nations. Because at that time, there were 70 known nations in the world. So this was a prayer that all these nations would convert to the God of Israel, and they would be gathered together under the Shekhinah, under the glory and the presence of the living God. But there were two outstanding features which characterized this temple service in Jerusalem. One was the pouring of water in the temple, and also the brilliant illumination of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. It was brilliantly illuminated. And the ceremony for the water pouring was known as the Simchat Bet HaShoeva. This is the rejoicing of the place of the water drawing. And this name is based on the scripture from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That word salvation there is Yeshua. That's the Hebrew for Yeshua. With joy you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Now, during Sukkot, a specially appointed Kohen priest was sent to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher, and he was to bring back water from this pool of Siloam. And then he would return through what was known as the Water Gate. And you all think that the first scandal was Watergate was here? Let me tell you, no. We had it in Israel first, Watergate, okay? So he would come through Watergate, the Watergate. And he would then go into Jerusalem to the temple area. And he would give this pitcher of water in this golden jar to the Kohen Gadol, to the high priest, who would then pour this water into a basin at the foot of the water. And then from another pitcher, wine was poured into the same basin. And this water and this wine mingled together and flowed down through some special pipes back to what's known as a brook of Kidron. And the significance of the pouring of the water was threefold. Do you see that? Threefold? Threefold? First, it was symbolic of an ritual. It was symbolic. First, it was a symbolic and a ritual prayer for abundant rain. It was a prayer for God to send His rain. Second, it was reminiscent of the water provided by God in the Sinai wilderness when He took care of the children of Israel for 40 years. When they thirsted, He gave them water from the rock. Third, it's prophetic and messianic in hope, looking toward the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, not only upon Israel, but upon all believers and upon all the nations, with Messiah Yeshua reigning as King. Now Yeshua, who was a faithful Jew, went up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And we can read about it in the Brit Chadashah and the New Covenant. On the last and on the greatest day of this feast, known as Hoshana Rabbah, which is actually tomorrow night, while all these things were going on in the temple, the pouring of the water and the wine in the basin, the blowing, the blasting of the shofar, the ram's horn by the priests, the singing of the Hallel psalms by the Levites, the waving of the lulav and the prayers in the temple, as they would recite from Psalm 118:25, "Save us, O Lord, we pray." When all this was going on, when the messianic fervor was at its highest pitch, and all the people were reciting, as we said earlier, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. With all this going on, Yeshua, the Messiah, He stood up in the temple and He cried forth these words, from John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Remember, he was watching the water being poured. He was applying it to his own life. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. The messianic claim of Yeshua was clearly understood here by everyone. And they probably spoke among themselves and talked and said, could he, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, could he be the long-expected Messiah? Could he be? Psalm 118, verse 27 says that the Lord is God and He has made His light to shine upon us. And another great feature of Sukkot was the brilliant illumination of the temple area in Jerusalem. First of all, we had the combination of the full moon, known as the harvest moon. This year, we had a big blood moon. I think here in Lakeland, it was cloudy, and it was very hard to see, but I saw pictures from Tucson, where my daughter lives, and a friend of ours in Seattle. I saw pictures from all over showing this big harvest moon, blood moon because of the eclipse. So everything was lit up because of this full moon. And then all the pilgrims who were coming up to Jerusalem this time, they're all carrying lights and torches with them, illuminating the hillsides and the streets and the roads as they went up to the temple area. But then there were these four huge 75-foot tall golden menorahs filled with oil, a bowl of oil in every one of the seven branches lit outside the temple, which illuminated most of all of Jerusalem. And it is said by our rabbis that whoever who has not seen the Simchat Bet HaShoeva, the rejoicing of the place of the water drawing, and all this light and all that's going on, has never really witnessed real joy in their life. You've never seen this. The Mishnah also says that very pious men and women would dance around these menorahs with these lit torches in their hands, singing songs and praising, like we're singing songs and praising and dancing. And the Levites would play harps and lyres as Bob was playing guitar here. And there'd be the cymbals as people here with the tambourines and trumpets as people were blowing the shofar and all this and the drums and all of this would be going on. It was the most joyful, exciting time of the year. And again, amidst all the splendor and the brilliant lights of this temple, again, Messiah Yeshua, He stood up and He proclaimed these words from John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, he saw all this light, all these menorahs lit up, all these pilgrims with all these torches. He saw this brilliant moon shining. Everything was lit up brilliantly. And he said, you see all these lights? I am the light of the world. I am. Whoever follows me will never walk in any darkness, but will have the light of life. But you know, also at this time, Yeshua proclaimed these words from John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what is this truth Yeshua spoke of, this truth he proclaimed? I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. He was saying that he was the great I am. He was the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which has been roughly and incorrectly translated as Yehovah or Yahweh. We don't know how it's really pronounced at all. But he was proclaiming that he was that one, that unspoken name of God. He was God. He was making this claim to be God. Thank you, Lord. A claim that was much greater than even Messiah. So thus we see the three aspects of this Feast of Tabernacles stand out boldly. It's a harvest festival. It's a national commemoration of redemption and faith's leap into the future when the Lord God shall gather all the nations in His messianic kingdom of His Son, the Messiah. And with this in mind, we understand the vision of the prophet Zechariah, who spoke these words in chapter 14. verses 16 through 19, Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem, and we know this is going to happen, Jerusalem, Israel will be attacked, will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This is telling us that God will win. God will win. They'll attack Israel, but God will win. And because of that, He is going to command all the nations every year, because of their sin in attacking the people of God and His promised holy land, they will have to go to Jerusalem every single year to worship Sukkot, worship God and celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says this, listen, Zechariah, if any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. This is speaking of God's judgment. If the Egyptian people don't go up and take part, they'll have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague He inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in the Scripture, in Zechariah the prophet. This is yet to take place. This is to be fulfilled. Now, presently, we see some fulfillment of that, because the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated annually in Jerusalem by the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem. In fact, this year is actually the 36th celebration where thousands of people from all around the world come to Jerusalem from maybe 100 nations to worship King Yeshua and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and to show their support for Israel and the Jewish people. It's going on now in Israel. And this year the theme is Reformation. And I was reading about it. Speaking of that, the body of Messiah needs to reform itself and come back to the Scriptures and do what is right and not follow the pagan ways of man, but follow the holy ways of God. And then there's a great parade that takes place there. Thousands and thousands of people in this parade marching in Jerusalem. We love you, Israel. Israel, we support you, Israel. Thousands of people from all the different nations. And there's lots of events and more parades and speakers. But also we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. We have a description of a great future gathering or ingathering of the peoples. So we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." This is kind of a fulfillment of Zechariah here. All the nations celebrating this. "Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches." Look, they're holding lulav. The palm branch is called lulav. Here they're holding palm branches, the lulav in their hands. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" This is the same as Hosanna to the Son of David, that when Yeshua came into Jerusalem, "who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And also, chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "He who sits on the throne will spread his tent." That word is translated as sukkah, or tabernacle from the Greek. "He will spread his tabernacle, his sukkah, over them." And later on in verse 17, it says that the Lamb will lead them to springs of living water. This is also speaking of the water drawing ceremony and the words of Yeshua on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's speaking about all this in Revelation, and we're going to be part of this. All of us are going to be part of this. Thank you, Lord. And tabernacles, this feast represents the Lord's shelter in the world to come. His great tabernacle during the kingdom age in the New Jerusalem. And there's also a future Feast of Tabernacles that is described in chapter 21 of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, this is what it says. Before we blow the shofar, that is. Little cue there. Yeah. Chapter 21, verse 1 through 7 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling,'" and that word dwelling is tabernacle, "and now the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will live," or he will dwell, he will tabernacle with them. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain." You know why? Because it's Sukkot, the most joyful time. You're not supposed to cry and weep, you're supposed to rejoice. "For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end.'" And I add there, "the King, the Lord Almighty." And again, he says these words. These are the words that Yeshua spoke when he was on this earth that we read from the book of John on the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says again in Revelation, to him who is thirsty, that he said at the feast, remember, "I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So we have a lot to look forward to, don't we, in the days to come when we will celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles with the Lord God Almighty. And we all need to be expecting and be ready for that day when we hear the great sound of the shofar calling each and every one of us into the kingdom to be with the Lord. We're going to be going in a few minutes to the other building to eat. We're still going to need help to pick up everything here. You can take your lulavs with you. And if you want to also take with you all the little pieces that fell off on your chairs around you, feel free to take those with you as well. You know, consider them our gift to you. All those little leaves on the floor, they're yours to keep. All right? And also, I just wanted to make mention that my dear wife's book, Through the Eyes of the Gentile, which is her life story, her walk, it's a story from her childhood, coming to the Lord, discovering Messianic Judaism, how God used her, the miracles. It's a beautiful book. It's on sale in the lobby as well. And if you haven't read it, you're missing out on a great, great blessing. A great blessing. It's a wonderful book. Just stand with me as we conclude in the blowing of the shofar once more. And just imagine someday the Lord himself blowing this shofar, we will be caught up in the air to be with him and to celebrate this great feast with him. You ready? Okay. Let me say the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kitchanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has blessed us in his commandments and commanded us to sound the shofar. Tekiah! Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Almost. Shevarim. Teruah. Everyone, I want you to help. Take a deep breath. Ready? Tekiya gadola. Let's go ahead and join hands together as we share in the Aaronic benediction. Do you have a breath for that, or you want me to? You okay with it? Okay.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the children of Israel. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'eh Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His grace and His face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.
Remember, take your lulavs with you, and if you can pick up a little bit in your area, it would be very much appreciated. All the little leaves. And we'll be going in a little bit to eat.